Hey, I want to share something with you guys that during first service, when Chris was sharing on the vine and the branches, God gave me a picture. All of a sudden, I saw a picture of what's going on in a lot of our lives and how we deal with our lives in being the branches attached to the vine. Scripture tells us that Jesus is the vine. And all of us who believe are branches that are attached to that. But he also goes on to say, if you stay attached, if the sap from the vine stays in you, then you will produce fruit. So that means if you think of a plant, the branches that are attached to the vine, they go through the sunshine. They go through the storms. They go through the rain. They go through the wind. They go through the rodents eating them. They go through everything that can happen to a branch in life. They can be broken. There's a couple things that happen to us in there, in that situation. Some of us unplug from the vine when circumstances happen, a trial comes upon us, issues take place, disappointments happen, loss happens, and we say, that's not where I want to go, and we run from that. And he says, those that leave the vine will not produce fruit. They get out there and they wither, and they get in trouble, and they're hurting. And so he says, that cannot produce. So stay in the vine, even when you don't understand, even when the branches don't understand, even when the circumstances and trials hit you in such a way that you're devastated, even when something comes along and breaks the branch. But it's still got that little, how many have seen plants where the branches are broken, but they're still kind of attached? Listen, when God comes and helps you in that, that branch never grows straight again. It grows that way, but it can still produce. We never get back to where we were at some point. We stay in the vine and we deal with it. So the only thing that God says he will do is sometimes he will come along and prune that branch, so that it produces more fruit. Some of the pruning is cutting off that which was one time alive in us. You know, we've all done things in our life that we thought brought us life when ultimately they caused death. He cuts that off. Don't be trying to keep getting some sap to it. He cuts it off so it'll produce, so there'll be more going. So what we don't want to do is prune ourselves and take ourselves out because God's taken too long to produce fruit. How many have been waiting for something in your life to produce and it just doesn't seem to get there? It's like, can't God tell time? I'm pretty sure he knows your age. You know, what is going on, God? Why is this taking so long? And the tendency is to unplug from the vine. And there's something else about the vine that is different than the branch. The vine goes into the ground. It's got roots here and roots there. It's got stuff going on that the branch never knows about. There is the secret part of the vine that is invisible to the branch, although it is part of the nutrients that will reach us. So when the branch doesn't understand the vine, it's because it doesn't know all that the vine's doing. So we have to understand that when Jesus says, stay in the vine, he also says, my Father will prune. He will do work on that branch because it's precious to him. So wherever you're at today, you're one in a couple of places regarding the branch. God is pruning. He's taking off something. You're staying in the vine, though you might not necessarily understand what's going on, and most likely you don't, at least the whole picture. But he said he'd produce something out of what I don't get. Or you're abiding in the vine, and you're hanging in there in spite of the circumstances, situations, trials, sickness, health, whatever it is. And you can trust that though you don't see it yet, there's buds going to be formed. There's something that's going to be produced out of that. And this is the thing. When fruit is produced, it isn't for the branch. It's for someone to eat off of. It's for someone else. The vine produces fruit for others to eat. Be the kind of fruit that is tasty, that people want to eat. How many have ever had, or you peel an orange and you think it's great, and but you're looking at it, it's kind of dried out in there. Then you taste it and it's nasty. Don't be that fruit. Be the kind of fruit that when you're, because see, this is what is happening. Out of your junk, out of your trials, out of the tragedies and the traumas, is fruit is being produced out of that that will help someone else. That's part of the picture. That's part of what's going on. So God's pruning, and that pruning, man, pruning is painful. Don't prune yourself. Let God do the pruning. That's hard enough. But stay attached to the vine. And today I want to talk about, that wasn't in the message, that's for you. But today I want to talk about, well, I hope to get into Luke chapter 3 a little bit, because we're going through the book of Luke, and the reason I chose that, and I believe it is a theme for our church, is we got to get to Jesus. We got to stay with Jesus. Everything else that is distracting, we live in crazy times. We're going through crazy times. Life is crazy. And if I look at the circumstances, I can make a lot of choices as that branch. So I want to spend time, and that's why we're doing a gospel, in staying in Jesus. And the thing I want you to understand this morning is that Jesus is humble. You know what humble means? Humble means I'm comfortable in my own skin. I'm okay in who I am. I am attached to myself. How many of us did not like being in our own skin? How many don't like being in their own mind? Humble realizes this: I'm not better than anybody, and I'm not less than anybody. I am a buddy. I am part of the team. I am a fellow human being. The amazing thing about Jesus is that he was God. But when he put on the earth suit, he didn't walk around like he was God. He didn't walk around with his chest puffed up. Here's how he describes himself. Jesus said this in Matthew 11, 28. This is his self-description of the God-man. He says, come to me. I'm approachable. I'm safe. The vine is safe. We don't always know what he's doing, but he's safe. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, who are mentally worn out. He says, come to me with that. He doesn't say, come to me when you got 6 months sobriety. Come to me when you're at the top of the mountain. Come to me when you got your act together. Because I'm condescending and I'm harsh. If you come to me messed up, I'm going to slam you. He says, no, that's not how I am. I want you to come to me. The vine says, come to me when the branch is broken. Come to me when you're bent. And you're so bent because the burdens you carry are so heavy. Nobody carries a real heavy burden like this. Woo, 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 woo. You carry a heavy burden like this. And you get worn out. He says, come to me like that. And he says this, and I will give you rest. I have time for you. I have time for you. I think some of the damage we carry from the lineage we come from oftentimes in our own actions is nobody had time for us. I see marriages where they struggle because they don't make time for each other. They don't have time. He says, I have time for you and I'll give you rest. You can stay here. You can rest. And I'll sit with you. That's the kind of vine I am to the branches. He says, take my yoke. Yoke means hook up with me. Stay attached to me. Another word for the vine. Why? He says, let me teach you. Let me help you. That's humble. Not let me lord it over you. Let me overpower you. Let me talk down to you. He says, I will teach you. Why? And this is where he describes himself. Because I'm humble. I am safe. I'm not like you. I'm different than you. But I can identify with you. I can identify with your condition. I can identify with your world. He says, not only that, I'm gentle at heart. I'm gentle. Gentleness is a beautiful thing. It means I'll speak life over you. I'll speak life into you. People that are harsh, hard, they speak death into us. They speak death over us. Why? They don't have time for us. When you hear someone's story and you can listen to where they're at, you become soft towards them. If you're humble, why? Because you realize if the same circumstances, all the same situations were in your life, you might do the same thing. You might have made those same choices. Why? Because you're a human being. And anything a human being does, you're on that spectrum. Unless you're prideful, you think you're not. You think you're better than. Jesus, God himself, when he became flesh, he related, even though his identity was not that. I'm not like those people. That's a pride thing. Or I'm less than those people. That's a pride thing. You are just one of those people. And he says this, come to me, I'm gentle at heart. It's who I am. And you will find rest for your souls. You will get settled. You will become okay in your own soul. The soul is the emotional world we live in. It's what separates me and you. It's our identifier. It's a personality. It encompasses that whole thing that makes us. It's the way we look at life. That's part of our soul. He says, I will take this topsy-turvy, torn, every which way thing that goes on inside of you that nobody sees but I see. Because you're carrying heavy burdens. Because you're worn out in your head. Because of situations, circumstances, people, places, and things. I see all that. And I will settle it. Because I'm humble. I'll help you. I'll teach you. I'm not harsh. That's Jesus. Humble people have great advantage over other people. It's because they don't need other people to tell them who they are. They don't need other people to make them okay, so they don't have to play games. They don't have to act better than they are. They don't have to adjust their lifestyle so they'll be approved. They're already contained. They're already okay. Jesus was okay. That's why he could deal with the Pharisees and he could deal with these people. And he goes, you don't want me to heal on the Sabbath. You want me to heal this guy on the Sabbath because it'll offend you and you won't like me? Yeah, be healed. He wasn't worried about it. He wasn't worried about him. And when they tried to, he knew he was going to die, but he had a time for that. See, it takes, if you're a branch, it takes time for God to produce fruit in you. Don't pull out because the time in your mind takes too long. It takes time. There was a time for Jesus to die, and when they tried to kill him a number of times beforehand, as scripture says, he just walked through them. He didn't operate in fear. Humble people love people. They don't worry about their opinions of them. I mean, I like people. Don't get me wrong. I like people to like me. But whether you come to church next week, I'm still coming to church. It'll be a different church next week, but nevertheless, it'll be church. But this is Jesus. And not only that, this is what else he says about himself in Isaiah 57. This is what God said about himself to the prophet Isaiah way in the Old Testament. He says, this is what the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, says. He says, this is my identity too. I'm the high. I come from a dimension radically different than this. I come from the supernatural. It is my home. I come from the spirit world. I'm high and I'm lifted, exalted. Exalted means the highest honor in that place. And not only that, I live forever. And he says, my name is holy. You know what the word holy means? It means to be set apart, different. He's not the guy upstairs. He is different than us. He is God. We are people. There is so much about God we don't know. That's what makes him God. If you could figure out God, you'd be God. He says, this is who I am. This is where I live. He says, I dwell in a high and different place, a holy place, separated place, absolutely different place. He's talking to Isaiah about the human world and says, this world here, I come from a place way different than it. But he says this, I'm also with the contrite and lowly of spirit. He says, I'm also comfortable living with the contrite. That means humble. That means a contrite person's no, they don't have it all together. It has to do with repentance. They know they, it has to do with transparency. It has to do with authenticity. They know who they are. He says, I'm comfortable with real people. And then he says this, not only am I comfortable with them, I'm comfortable with the lowly of spirit, those people who are broken. I'm comfortable up there, and I'm comfortable with them. That's humble. That's humble. I don't have to be different around certain people and different around other people. That was one of the best things I loved about becoming a Christian, and especially in sobriety, was I don't have to live multiple lives, hiding this part of life from those kind of people. These kind of people know me one way. These kind of people know me another way. I act like I'm a family man. I act like I'm honest when I'm a thief and a liar. I'm good with the humble. I'm good with the lowly spirit. And he says this, why? I do that in order to revive them, to help them. See, some of us have been so tricked in our understanding of God, we always think he's against us. I had this belief growing up that God was behind a tree with a bat and couldn't wait for me to mess up so he could lay the wood on me. I had this whole distorted view of God, which the enemy is always perpetrating. God's not for you, because if he was, why would he let you go through this thing? If God was for you, why would this kind of trial happen to you? And so I had this distorted view, and then till I realized it and grew into understanding that he wants to help, and that if he does prune and allow something in our lives, there's something that's going to happen that'll be produce something good, but I don't even know how that's going to happen. And yet, when I'm broken about that, stay in the vine, he says. I'll comfort you. I'll be with you. But there's something bigger going on than you understand. And when we can understand that in our lives, it begins to change the way we do life. He says, I do this in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Their inner being, I do it to lift them up and help them. So, Jesus is the most humble man that ever lived. And one of the ways we know this is that same prophet tells us this in describing the high and lofty one when he comes to earth. It says this in Isaiah 53:2. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. There was nothing in his appearance. His body and his face was rather homely. He got his DNA, you know, why? Because he knows looks. The vast majority of your looks comes from the DNA of your parents. So I'm pretty sure Mary wasn't a looker. He got his human appearance from mama because dad was his father, the high and lofty one also. But that was kept aside. Even though he was that, he identified humbly. And then the scripture says, when this Messiah comes, he's also going to have nothing majestic about him. He ain't pulling up in the newest chariot with all the gold and all the things. He was a carpenter. There was nothing about him that people said, that's God in the flesh. Why? You can tell by the way he looks. He's got to have Brad Pitt in his lineage somewhere. He's got to have some possession. He comes from a high and lofty place. Where is the gold? But he never lost who he was. See, no matter what you're going through, if you're a child of God, don't ever lose that identity. You can identify with stuff, but your identity isn't that. Your identity is in God. And you have an inheritance in a lofty, high place, and he will bring us back to earth anyways, and we get our bodies back. But that's the big picture. So Luke, in chapter 3, he tells us of Jesus' baptism. Why? Jesus was God. He didn't make any sins. He didn't need to be baptized for him. He did it to identify with sinners. That I identify with you guys. I understand. And so, this is what Luke tells us. He says, one day when the crowds were being baptized, one day John the Baptist had been baptizing, as I shared with you guys last week, 6 to 9 months or so he'd been in his ministry. Every day he's been baptizing. After he leaves the wilderness and really starts his ministry when he turned 30, he starts baptizing people, and one day Jesus comes with the crowd. Didn't come special, didn't ride up on some chair, didn't just showed up with everybody else. John would have known him. It was his cousin. And it says, and Luke records this, Jesus himself was baptized. So as he was praying, they prayed what they did, and then John would baptize him. And as he comes out of the water, boom, something happens. And all of a sudden, John sees this thing take place. Well, what do you see? It says, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended upon him like a dove. He was like enveloped in this, I don't know, the best thing that Luke could explain is it looked like a bird came upon him and kind of covered him up. I don't know how to explain it. And he says, Then something else happened when that was happening. That was the Holy Spirit, second person in the Trinity. And a voice from heaven, this voice from up above, started speaking and says this, "You are my dearly loved son," word of life on him, "and you bring me great joy." Some versions say he's greatly pleased. He brought joy to his father. It's the first of three times that the Father will speak in the Gospels to Jesus. And it tells us this, Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his public ministry. See, John could have started his, why didn't he start his ministry at 20 years old? You know, he had to stay in the vine too. Why didn't he start his ministry at 22 years old or 25? Why did he have to wait till he's 30? Because that was the acceptable age for the Jews to say a man was able to now teach. And as I shared all that stuff with you guys last week, same thing in your life. There is a timing involved when God does stuff. And that waiting can be torturous to us. I'm sure John, who had the Holy Spirit from the time he was in his mother's womb, he had this thing moving in him. He knew he had to wait his time. Don't pull out of the vine because it's not moving at the speed you think it ought to. Huge, one of the biggest mistakes you'd ever make. And this is the beauty. God won't reject you even then. He'll bring that branch back in because if you're into the Lord, you're grafted in. You may be a bent part, and then God's going to produce fruit down here. He doesn't necessarily straighten it all out. There are burdens we will carry that do continue to weigh on us. We don't know how all that. You're going to be a twisted up branch when you get to heaven. Just face that. Okay? I don't know how you think you're going to look, but you're going to be a little gnarly. And you know what? There's nothing in your appearance either. And in your journey with God that would necessarily make someone say, "Now that guy's got a call." People might have looked at you and go, "I can't even believe you're alive still." But that call, God doesn't reveal it all. And there's multiple reasons for that. So, Luke then, after he says this, he doesn't go immediately into what happened after that. He stops in verse 23, and he starts to give Jesus' lineage through Mary. Because Jesus, to be the Messiah, had to fulfill some of the prophecies. One of them was coming from the tribe of Judah. Another one, he was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He had to come through David, King David's lineage. You and I and Jesus had ancestry. And Jesus didn't let his ancestry dictate who he was, his identity. Because we're going to look at just one aspect of, in our time together today, we're going to look at one person in his lineage. And you look at the lineage of Jesus, they're all messed up. They're all messed up. Sometimes we may have the idea that Jesus' lineage was a bunch of water walkers. These people could walk on water. They lived a whole different world than us. They were super spiritual. Nothing in his lineage would point to Jesus. And Jesus was not ashamed of his lineage. I talk to people sometimes that are 70 years old, and they're still completely identified with mommy and daddy and grandpa and grandma and what happened in their lineage. I identify with that. But it's not my identity. My identity is different. That's what Jesus gives us. That's what God gives us. A new identity, a new family. And to not be ashamed of not only our lineage, but our own personal history. God does not, there is no kid that God uses that has a great lineage. He doesn't go, "Well, you grew up in a good family, and you're quite the scholar, I understand. And you're really holy. I could use someone like you." There ain't none of them. That's what humbleness does to us, is to realize I need God's grace as much as the next person. And except by the grace of God, I would do what some of those people did. I'm not better than them. I'm not worse than them. I just am who I am. And that's all that I am. That should be in a cartoon or something. kind of brilliant speaking. So he jumps into the lineage of Mary. But he couches it in Joseph. Now, Matthew and Luke, the two gospels, give the lineage. Matthew, whose gospel is geared towards the Jews, gives the lineage of Joseph, because in that culture, women were not usually included in genealogy. It didn't matter. If you look at the genealogies, it's the name of the son and the name of his dad. The name of the son and this son and the name of his dad. And then that son's, and you know, all the way down. They don't mention the women, although Matthew mentions four women, which was highly unusual. Luke, on the other hand, he mentions Joseph as being the son of a particular guy named Heli, but Heli wasn't his dad. Heli was Mary's dad. The reason he did that was the cultural. That's what they do. It. And to the Gentiles that Luke is, the follow Luke, they don't, it's not, the, whatever. Like people in here, most of us in here, we don't know our lineage. We may know our grandparents, and those that are, you know, care might do some research and know our great-grandparents. But I bet you there's not more than a handful of us in here or watching that know six generations back and where they came from and where they lived and what they did. It's just not part of our world. But in the Jewish world, it was huge in following the lineage of each male, because they would want to know what tribe you are in. And they also were looking for the Messiah, and that Messiah had to have certain groups of people in their lives. And two of those people was Judah and David. So we pick up Luke's speaking of the lineage right after the baptism. He says Jesus is now going into his ministry, and this is what verifies that he's the guy. Luke 3:23 says, Jesus was known as the son of Joseph on the legal end of things. Because the Jewish people, that was the legal end, from daddy. Joseph was the son of Heli. He really wasn't. That was Mary's dad. So Joseph had one of two things. Either he took on Mary's lineage, which they would often do, but it wasn't his biological dad. How do we know that? Because in Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, it says this about the father of Joseph. Jacob was the father of Joseph. That was his bio. The husband of Mary, Mary gave birth to Jesus, who was called the Messiah. Mary's given credit in the lineage of Matthew, which is highly unusual. She's one of five women that Matthew will name in Jesus' lineage. It's important to know that, because Jesus gave women value. In that culture, women were second-class citizens. Higher than a child who had no rights, but a woman had very few rights. It was very patriarchal, and a man ruled the world. And so Jesus, when he came, he helped a woman with the issue of blood. He treated women with dignity and worth. Why? Because he was humble. He understood everybody. Just because people separate people, Jesus goes, that's not the way I roll. That's not the way I roll. And so it's a beautiful thing. So we know that Mary's dad was Heli. Now in Luke 3:33, we get to Judah. And that's the only one I'm going to talk about today, because Jesus had to come from the tribe of Judah. So it says this in Mary's genealogy, which Luke gives. Perez was the son of Judah. Are we there? You guys got that? Judah was the son of Jacob in the next verse. Go to Matthew. Judah was the father of Perez. So we got Perez in Joseph's line. We've got Perez in Mary's line. So they both had lineage to Judah. Awesome. Verifies Jesus could be the Messiah because he's from that right line. And then Matthew records this. He was the father of Perez and Zerah. Why is that? They were twins. But Perez is the one we're looking for, whose mother was Tamar. And Perez was the father of Hezron and so on and so forth. Okay, they both come from the line of Judah. But this is the thing I want you to understand. Tamar, the mother of Perez, she was messed up. Tamar's story is the story of incest, the story of sadness, the story of treachery. And she wasn't even a Jew, she was a Canaanite. She was the enemy of the Jews. In fact, Jericho, the first city that the Israelites would attack, and we'll talk about that as we go, well, sometime in the future. Jericho was a Canaanite city. Rahab, the one who protected the Israelite spies, is also named in here. She was from Jericho too. She was a Canaanite. So this Canaanite woman marries the first son of Judah. This guy, Judah, has three sons. A guy named a guy named second son, Onan, and the third son, Shelah. Somehow the families got together because most of the marriages were arranged, and Tamar was given to Judah's oldest son. This dude, was wicked. So wicked, scripture says, God slew him. God killed the dude. But Tamar didn't have any children. So in that culture, if you're a widow and you don't have children, you are then married to a brother of the one that died, so that any children coming from his brother would be credited to his other brother. So you keep the line going. So here's a woman who's a widow now, already had a horrible marriage, all married to a Jewish family. She ain't Jewish. She comes from a total pagan background. She now has to marry Onan, his younger brother. Onan is as bad as a gnarly dude. And God slays him, and Tamar, no kids. She's now widowed twice. And who's left in the family that I have to marry? Shelah, the third son. Remember, God's aware of all this. The child that Jesus will come from has to come from Judah. Has to come from that tribe. Well, Judah's got no kids. And the two boys he has are dead out of the three. All he's got left is Shelah. So she has to marry that dude. But Shelah is just a little kid. So she can't marry him till he becomes an adult. So for the next X amount of years, her childbearing years, she's waiting for this guy to grow up so she can marry him. Life is working great for this woman. She is just on it. So Shelah grows up, and then Judah, daddy, says, nah, you can't marry her. Tamar looks at this whole situation and goes, well, now I'm excluded from the family. What do I do? She dresses like a prostitute. And she goes out onto the road. Whether she prostituted once or twice, I don't know. But wow, this is Jesus's lineage. And he's not even ashamed of it. Why? Because he's humble. He knows how people are. Tamar was chosen. She just didn't know it yet. So Judah comes along the road. Dad sees this woman dressed like a prostitute. She propositions him. And he goes, yeah, I'll have a little of that. So she said, whoa. Before we do this, you got to give me your staff. You got to give me your bracelet. And you got to give me your signet, your ring. I'll trade you for that. He goes, yeah, that's cool. So they do their thing, and Tamar gets pregnant. It word gets back to Judah months later. Judah, you know your boy's wife, your wife, their wife? Yeah, she's pregnant. I'm going to kill her. I'm going to kill her. I'm going to kill her. So he goes over to kill Tamar. Just before he does it, Tamar goes, hey, you missing a staff? You missing your bracelet and stuff? She shows it to him. He's the dad he recognizes. And that's how the line of Judah came. Perfect story. Then we have little Perez, who becomes the ancestor from the line of Judah to Jesus. So what's the moral of the story? Well, the moral we can take away from that is it doesn't matter what your lineage was. It doesn't matter what your generations were. Great, messed up. This is a woman that lived with treachery and incest, totally unsatisfied. Yet God took this nobody going nowhere and made her the mother of Perez, from which Jesus would come. Because he's humble like that. And he's not ashamed of us. He's not ashamed of messy people who do messy things and come from messy lines. Because why? That's all he's got. And he loves us. So he can take your mess. You can identify. Yeah, that's part of the identifiers. But it's not Jesus' identity. It's not your identity. You've been brought into the family of God. You have a new identity. Tamar's listed. She is honored in the lineage of God. God has no perfect people. He has nobody that's got their act together in every way. So here's your deal, my friends. Stay plugged in. You don't know. And what you've done in your journey, that doesn't identify you. God can turn that around. But you got to stay plugged in. Or else he's always chasing you to plug you back in. Stay in. And if the journey seems long, and if the answers seem far off, and your prayers aren't being answered the way you want them to, or situation, circumstances, hey, we trust God with that because there's roots going on. There's stuff we don't know. Some of you are in here because great-grandmother 10 generations prior, living in heaven now, has been praying for her family line for generation after generation after generation. And God touched you. You don't know. Someday we will. When we cross that threshold into the heavens and we see where the high and lofty one lives. We will see Jesus in his body. We will see everything differently, and then we will see how that connects with this, and then this part down here will make so much more sense to us. But until that time, we trust the vine. We stay plugged in, and we do the next indicated step. We stay plugged in. Amen? All right, can we stand up? So, if you got the Lord, you're plugged in. But are you getting all the sap you need? Are you in it? Are you in it? Because I know in a group this large, some of you are thinking about bailing. Some of you are thinking about, I'm done with this whole God thing. Because Mrs. Wright came into my life. Mr. Perfect crossed my threshold. Sure, I met him in a meeting, but hey... meeting of some kind. He said he'd be a good guy. That's why I tell people, if you're not already married or something, you find someone already plugged in. You can find a million of them not plugged in. And you ain't the one to plug them in, believe me. You know, and wherever you're at, stay plugged in. Stay plugged in. God will speak to you. God will direct you. And sometimes God says, wait. But this is my plan. Who wants to stay plugged in? Who wants to stay plugged in? Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I choose to stay plugged in. But I know your Holy Spirit has to help me. Help me to deal with the pruning in my life, the things going on that can distract me, that can cause my thinking to jump out of the vine. I come against that in the name of Jesus. And I choose today to stay plugged in, to trust what I don't understand, that the vine is doing things that I can't see, but are for me in this generation. And I want to accomplish that. I want to accomplish fruit. Build, that doesn't sound right. I want to produce fruit in my generation for people's benefit and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a good one.